Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is teaching through a series of messages designed to encourage, equip, and prepare us spiritually for the world we live in. We've titled this series, Jesus, All We Need. In today's teaching, Pastor Brian takes us through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, as he describes to us how we are to be living in victory in light of the Lord's return for His people. Let's join Pastor Brian for an encouraging message he's called Living in Light of the Lord's Return.
Paul says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." Paul, in this epistle, in the first epistle that he wrote to the Thessalonians, and also in the first epistle to the Corinthians that we just read a moment ago, in these different letters, Paul really expounded for us and took us into an understanding of the Lord's second coming. And it is here in these passages that it is revealed to us that there's an event that will transpire that will cause us all simultaneously to be gathered together to the Lord. That's the event we commonly call the rapture. And this is an event that Christians have been awaiting since apostolic times. It is that moment in time when every living believer is miraculously transformed and transported into heaven without experiencing death. That's what's happening with the rapture. Every living believer is instantly, as Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, transformed into the glorified state and transported to heaven to meet the Lord in the air. The rapture, in some ways, has two purposes. Purpose number one, it is to demonstrate once and forever the victory of Jesus Christ over death. It is the fulfillment of God's promise that death would be swallowed up in victory. And so here's this moment in time when an entire generation of people do not die. Death is swallowed up in victory. So that's purpose number one, God demonstrating the victory of Christ over death. The second purpose in the rapture is to deliver God's people from the wrath and the judgment that's coming upon the earth in what we know as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is an unprecedented time of death and destruction that will come upon this world. And the rapture is God's means of delivering His people from that time. So as we consider this wonderful doctrine, the rapture, Paul called it the blessed hope, and it is indeed a blessed hope. As we think about this, as we live in times where we look around our world and it seems that the stage is indeed being set for all of these end times events to finally culminate and for Jesus to come back to the earth and to set up His kingdom, we know that the rapture precedes the second coming. And so as we're living in this time where it seems truly that the Lord's coming is so close at hand, how are we to be living in light of these things? What was God's intended purpose when he had Paul bring this new teaching to the church? You see, Paul is the one really who was given the special commission of bringing this doctrine of the rapture to the church. And when he says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery," he's basically saying, "I'm going to tell you something that nobody has known before." And it was Paul's special task, it seems, one of them anyway, to bring this new understanding to the church. But what does God intend for us in regard to these things as we think about that blessed hope, as we realize that the Lord could come back at any time? What's the practical application of that for us today? Well, there are many, many things, but I'm going to limit it to three here today. Three things that come to us in response to this doctrine of the Lord's return for his people. First of all, this message is to bring us comfort and to strengthen us. And that's what Paul said when he spoke of the rapture in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. He said, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then he said, "Therefore comfort," the word could also be translated strengthen, "comfort and strengthen one another with these words." So the promise of the return of the Lord for his people is to result in comfort for us. God wants us to be comforted by these things. He wants us to be encouraged by these things. When I was living and pastoring in England, I met many wonderful Christian people who lived in absolute fear and dread of the second coming of Christ. And whenever they would hear about prophetic events unfolding and about, you know, world events that were looking like they were pointing toward the soon coming of Christ, instead of getting excited and comforted and blessed, they were stricken with fear. And this was the reason. They had been taught by their leaders that believers were going to go through the tribulation, that believers were going to have to survive this unprecedented time of death and destruction upon the earth. They had been taught what is known as a post-tribulational view of the rapture, meaning the rapture takes place after the tribulation. But in my time of ministry there, I had the privilege and the blessing of helping them to understand that that's really not what the Bible says, that the Bible tells us that God's going to deliver us from this. And I saw them going from a state of anxiety over end times to a state of encouragement and comfort, knowing that the Lord is going to deliver us. Now, there are many good Christian people who hold to a different view than we do on this subject of the timing of the rapture in relationship to the tribulation period. But I personally think that to hold a view other than the rapture taking place before the tribulation, I personally think that that is a weak view in light of the scriptures. First of all, if we simply understand the purpose of the tribulation period, we see that the church has no place in the tribulation. There really isn't any reason whatsoever for the church to go through the tribulation if you understand the purpose of the tribulation. The Bible tells us that there's a twofold purpose. Purpose number one is the breaking of Israel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "When the power of the holy people," speaking of Israel, "has been completely shattered." And one of the primary things that's happening in the tribulation period is God is breaking Israel of their long history of rebellion, their history of unbelief, their history of independence, and he's reducing them to a place where they will have to utterly depend on him and look to him for salvation. That's the first thing that's happening in the tribulation. The second thing is the tribulation is a time of judgment upon the wicked. According to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 10 and 11, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, says the Lord. So this is the second purpose of the tribulation, to bring the judgment, the wrath of God upon a rebellious, wicked, sinful, Christ-rejecting world. So when you think of the purpose of the tribulation, to break Israel and to punish the world, the church doesn't have any place in that purpose that's being accomplished. Therefore, I think it is completely inconsistent with the scripture to put the church in the tribulation. There are many other things that we could look to support the pre-tribulational rapture of the church, but I'll leave it at that and move back onto the purpose that God has in this particular point of comforting us with these words. So we receive comfort knowing that the Lord's going to deliver us from this judgment that is going to come, that we are not going to go through the tribulation period. That is of great comfort and encouragement to me. But it also brings us comfort in relation to loved ones that have gone on before us. And what we are told is that we will be reunited with them. And that's what Paul said there. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who are the them that he's talking about? He's talking about those loved ones of ours that have gone before us. We're going to be reunited to them. That this is not the end of the relationship. That when somebody passes away, when somebody leaves this world before we do, somebody that we love, they go on to be with the Lord and we're going to be reunited with them. That is tremendously comforting. Through this dark season, there is that hope. There's that confidence and there's that comfort that comes that loved one who's gone is not gone forever, but we are going to be reunited with them, and we're going to be reunited at that great event itself. That's going to be the reunion, our gathering together. It's going to be at the rapture that we're all going to be brought together again, and there we will then, from that point on, be with the Lord, and finally, we are going to heaven. That's comforting right there. If that's not comforting, then you don't understand heaven. But we're going to heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to always be with him. And when we think about the rapture, that's what the Lord wanted us to understand partially. He wanted us to understand that ultimately we're going to be with him. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be eternal. It's never going to stop. But secondly, in light of the Lord's return, God would have us to purify ourselves. The Apostle John, in his first letter, he wrote these words. He said, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," when he comes back, when he returns, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So practically speaking, the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, the fact that Jesus could come back at any moment, there's no event that needs to occur before the Lord can come back for his church. That truth is to provoke us to purity. Now, let me ask you a question. This is hypothetical, but let's just say that we knew, we had an inside tip that tomorrow night the Lord was coming back. So If we knew that for sure, how would we conduct our lives in the next day or so? Would we conduct our lives radically different than we did yesterday or last week or last month or last year? Would we have to make some really serious adjustments in our spiritual lives? Well, if we would, then we are obviously not living the way God intended us to live. You see, God intentionally left this coming again of the Lord for his church. He left it open as an event that could happen any time to help us to be ready all the time. Because as a sinner, you know, I have a tendency, we have tendencies to sort of drift. We have tendencies toward hard-heartedness, and we have tendencies toward wandering away from our commitment with the Lord. And God graciously gave us this promise that the Lord was going to come back unexpectedly. He gave us that promise so we could always be on our toes, so to speak, spiritually. He wants us to always be ready. Now, of course, it would be absolutely foolish and wrong if I were to say, hey, you know what? I've got an inside tip. The Lord is coming back tomorrow night. But it would be equally wrong if I stood up here and said, I'm going to guarantee you right now the Lord isn't coming back tomorrow night. You see, the whole point is this. We don't know. We don't know the moment that the Lord is going to return. And that's why we've got to be ready always. And that teaching is to have a purifying effect in our lives. After last week's service where Pastor Chuck was speaking about some of these things, somebody approached me afterward and said, now what if in the midst of, you know, the Lord's return, what if I was engaged in something that I shouldn't be doing? Where would I end up? And I said, well, that's really the big question, isn't it? And that's a question you do not want to gamble with. You don't want to gamble with that. So this teaching is to have a purifying effect on us. We are to realize, you know, the Lord could come at any time. And I do not want to be in a position when the Lord comes to jeopardize whether or not I'm going to go with him. Or even, let's say, if I did go with him, I don't want to be in a position where I'm going to be ashamed before him or embarrassed before him or feeling that sense of failing him and letting him down. And I don't have to be. And I can avoid all of that by doing what John says we ought to naturally do if we're expecting the Lord's return. We purify ourselves even as he is pure. God wants us living pure lives, and we have that personal obligation to make sure that we're living the way he has told us to live according to his word. But then thirdly, the third thing is that we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now remember, that's the last verse we read in our scripture reading, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 50, you remember, Paul says, behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's Paul's word for die. We shall not all die. So Paul is clearly talking about the rapture. And what he brings us to at the end of his little discussion on the rapture is what we're to do in light of the Lord's coming at any moment. We are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, one of the things that I appreciate so much and have appreciated so much over the years in regard to Pastor Chuck's ministry has been the emphasis that he's always put on the fact that we, as individual Christian people, we have a calling from God and we have a work to accomplish for the Lord. I've always appreciated that. And even sometimes today when I'll be listening to him on the radio or something, I'll pick that up. And it stands out to me that this is something that he's always reminding us of. That serving the Lord isn't just for some select few. It's not for the clergy, and then, you know, the laity are just sort of the spectators. No, serving the Lord is something that each and every one of us have the privilege of doing. It's something that each and every one of us have been commissioned to do. God has a work that he wants to do in my life, that he wants to do through my life. The same is true with you and every other believer on the planet. And as we wait for Jesus to return, we are to occupy ourselves with the things of the kingdom. We are to be, notice, not just serving the Lord, but we are to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Do we realize that our primary vocation is service to God? Your primary vocation is not what you do as a profession, as important as that is, but your primary vocation is your service to the Lord. Now, of course, obviously, many times God will use what you're doing as your profession as an opportunity for service to him. But when we talk about abounding in the work of the Lord, what are we talking about specifically? What is the work of the Lord? Well, the work of the Lord is, first of all, getting the gospel out. That is the great work of the Lord. Remember, Jesus commissioned the disciples, his followers, the apostles, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every living person, Jesus said. So this great work of the Lord, this great work of getting the message of salvation to the various nations and tribes and tongues and people, this is a work that we are all to be engaged in to some extent or another. We all have a contribution to make. Not everybody's going to do the same thing. Some people are going to actually go out and do it. Some people are going to be sent forth as a missionary. Some are going to go out because God's called them to go be an evangelist, preaching to the masses. Some are going to go into a community and lay the foundation for a church where people can come and hear the word and be built up. Others are going to play a support role. They're going to be helping out through prayer. They're going to be helping out through financial aid. They're going to be contributing their talents and gifts and things in other areas. But it's all for the great cause of getting the gospel out. Paul says, be abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the question that all of us grapple with, we talked about it a few weeks ago, is how do I know what it is that God wants me to do? Well, that's something that, as we pointed out, that's something the Lord will show you as you seek him. He will put you in that place that he's designed for you to be, and he will use those gifts and talents and things that he's instilled in you by nature, by birth, plus those gifts of the Spirit that he's put upon you. He will use all of those things, but remember, you're part of a great cause. The cause of getting the gospel to the world. So the work of the Lord is getting the gospel out. Secondly, the work of the Lord is building up the body of Christ. You know, it's such a blessing. I don't know if you realize this or not, but did you know that there are 400 volunteers who serve every week faithfully in our children's ministry? They are making a huge investment in building up the body of Christ because they are giving spiritual input into the next generation of adults that are coming up.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures, remembering that all we need is Jesus. But if you missed any part of this study, or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Living in Light of the Lord's Return, and the resource number is OBB485. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you. And you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together.
Our God, you reign forever.
Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.